Maybe you remember what it was like the first time you had to give a speech. First time you had to stand in front of a group of people. Maybe you were doing a book report back in elementary school. Or maybe it was in college and you'd avoided public speaking as long as you could and you had to take it to graduate. Or maybe you're making a presentation for your company and whether or not they win the contract depends on how you do. Your hands get a little clammy. You feel the butterflies. You kind of feel the sweat coming down. Public speaking is a very common phobia. I studied engineering in university, and almost all of my classmates took the option of doing technical report writing instead of public speaking. Public speaking can make us uncomfortable. We don't like the thought, the vulnerability of feeling like everybody is watching me. But I can tell you, after doing this for a number of years, that's not true, because half of you all are asleep when I'm speaking, and so I can tell that. Public speaking makes us uncomfortable. And unfortunately, many of us in church world associate sharing our faith with the uncomfortableness of public speaking. But that's a problem, because God tells us to speak out. He wants us to have freedom of speech and boldly talk about Jesus. And it doesn't matter if we are naturally uncomfortable speaking in front of people. It doesn't matter if you're naturally an introvert. And it doesn't matter if you don't know all the facts about Christianity. Regardless of where you stand on all those things, God wants his people to speak out, to have a bold freedom of speech. We need this freedom, this boldness in speaking the good news of Jesus. And when I think of boldness, I think of being ready to go at any moment. You never know when someone will ask you a question or give you an opening to say, hey, this is what Jesus means to me. Boldness means that we can also be direct about the bad news, about sin and judgment, because it's when you realize the badness of the bad news that the goodness of the good news is so great. When you recognize the badness of the bad news and you see the goodness of the good news, you can't help but say, man, how can I keep from singing? You won't be able to shut us up when we see how great that is. That is the boldness that we need to have, freedom of speech as God's people here. You see, the message of Jesus Christ is everything to us at Cedar Run. And we're doing a series now called Halftime, and we're looking back at the first 25 years of the church. We're pausing, and we're saying, okay, what do we need to know and regroup for as we go ahead? Now, I also need to be very upfront when it comes to halftime. As many of you know, I have not been here 25 years. I mean, I'm only 26 years old. So I am like the sub that comes running off the bench 5 minutes before halftime, and now I'm going to tell you all what we need to be doing in the rest of the game. But God has called us together, and he wants us to share his message all over this community. That is what we are about. He wants us to have freedom of speech. And we've looked so far in this series at the idea of waiting on God. We've looked at the idea of God coming and empowering us through his Holy Spirit. Pastor David last week led us on community. What does it mean to really love each other and to share and to have things in common? And the text that we've been using for this passage is the first few chapters of the book of Acts. And you can open there if you'd like. It's the fifth book in the New Testament, and it tells the story of the early church. It kind of picks up the story where it leaves off after Jesus dies, rises from the dead, and then ascends to heaven. This is the early days of the church. And there's some things that we can learn from it because they got a lot of it right. And so what can we learn from the early church? The early followers of Jesus were scared. These first chapters in Acts take place a couple months after Jesus' crucifixion. At that time, those who had been around Jesus, who had talked all tough about it, but when the going got rough, they fled. They let Jesus down. And some of them were still bewildered about wondering what is going on, and they were kind of huddled away in secret. They were scared. Yet in the space of 2 months, they went from being scared and huddled away to boldly proclaiming Jesus any opportunity they got, even if it put them in trouble. So what can we learn from these people? What can we learn from them to make the jump from being shy and to think of it as a dreaded public speaking engagement to something that we look forward to doing? Just as, hey, how can you keep us from singing? How can you keep us from speaking about Jesus because he means so much to us? In the very beginning of Acts, in chapter 1, verse 8, I'll just tell you this. Jesus says to his followers, you're going to be my witnesses right where you are and ultimately all over the world. Jesus didn't say, hey, you're going to be my expert testimony. He didn't say you're going to be my superstars. He said you're going to be my witnesses. And all a witness does is speak about what they've seen and what they've heard. Just the facts. And that's what God calls us to do. You will see a phrase running all through the book of Acts, something to the effect of, and they spoke boldly the word of God. And these were ordinary people, no training, no nothing, and they spoke boldly the word of God. In chapter 4, verse 20, these people who had previously been scared in the space of 2 months were saying, listen, we can't help speaking about what we have seen and heard. So what happened? Well, a couple big things happened. Jesus rose from the dead, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. Two stupendous events. But we reap the benefits of those today. So we're no different than those early Christians. What can we learn from them then? How can we go from thinking, oh man, I got to speak up, to, hey, listen, you won't be able to keep me quiet. Let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life. Let me tell you why you need to know Jesus. That's freedom of speech. Acts chapter 3 and 4 pick up with one story. And I'm just going to paraphrase it for you because we're going to really land in chapter 4. Chapter 2, Pastor David was in a few weeks ago, talked about how the Holy Spirit came upon people. That was a miracle. And then Peter, who just a few weeks earlier had fled in fear, stands up in front of thousands of people and says, let me tell you about Jesus. A few days later, Peter and John, two of Jesus' proteges, were walking to the temple. They were walking to a prayer meeting. They were going to a meeting at church, if you will. And they saw a beggar, a crippled guy at the gate of the church, of the temple, and he was asking them for money. And Peter stopped and said, I can do one better for you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And everyone's like, wow, this is incredible. But this also upset the apple cart in society. Because people had gotten used to this nice, staid, ordinary, you could kind of predict the way everything was going to happen. And that would even transfer it over into religion world. But this changed everything. Two miracles in the space of a couple days. The Holy Spirit coming on people and this guy being healed. And he's saying, hey, Jesus did it. All in the name of Jesus. In verse 4 of chapter 4, it says, many who heard the message believed. And the number of men grew to about 5,000. When you see the number of men grew to 5,000, that's talking about males. So if you were to think also of women and children, you're probably talking about 20,000 people joining church inside a week. That is amazing. Because they boldly spoke the message. And they got in trouble. And we're going to pick up in verse 8 of chapter 4. Peter and John have been hauled before the civil and the religious leaders, the power brokers, the movers and shakers of that society. And they said, we want you to stop doing this kind of nonsense. This is really changing the way things are going here. Verse 8 starts this way. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So how can we experience this freedom of speech that Peter had in a time of trouble? There's a few things we can glean from this passage. It starts right off the bat with, we need to be filled with the Spirit. Because it starts off saying, Peter, then filled with the Spirit, spoke up. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Because if you're going to have this boldness to speak up, we ought to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit just means to be under God's control. It means that each day you say, Lord, I want you to have your way with my life. Lord, my life is not my own. Lord, I am going to work. Lord, I am going to school as normal. But I know that I'm not defined by the job I do or the fact that I'm a student at whatever school it might be. I'm defined by Christ. And so I know that as I go to these places, I'm to represent Him. And God's Holy Spirit will come upon us and give us everything we need to do the things that we're supposed to. See, it sounds very daunting. Some of you are thinking, look, there is just no way that I would stand up in the lunchroom in my office and speak about Jesus. But think of what Peter did. This was far bigger stage, far more intimidating, and he spoke up, and he didn't pull any punches. But it's not because Peter summoned his vast intellect or Peter pulled up all of his boldness. Peter didn't get any credit for it. It just says Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, got up. He was compelled to get up. The whole concept of being filled with the Spirit is very similar to the way the wind fills the sails of a sailboat. It compels you. It carries you along. Peter just made a choice that day to say, Lord, I want to be under your control. And you see, we can do that. That's not intimidating. If you were to ask me, hey, I want you today to stand up and speak in front of X crowd. It could be your the parents of your kid's soccer team. It could be your lunchroom, wherever it might be. I first saw, I couldn't do that. And I'm sure that when Peter started the day, if he knew that he was going to stand before all the movers and shakers, he probably would have said the same thing. I can't do that. But God's Holy Spirit filled him. God controlled him. And God guides us. You know, Jesus gave a little bit of a foreshadowing of this in the middle of Matthew chapter 10. This verse will come up on the screen. Jesus is talking to his followers. He's about to send them out to tell other people about the good news of Jesus. And he says this to them, starting in verse 18. Don't be upset when they haul you before the civil authorities. Without knowing it, they've done you and me a favor. They've given you a platform for preaching the kingdom news. And don't worry about what you'll say or how you'll say it. The right words will be there. The Spirit of your Father will supply the words. We're right there. We've got everything we need. I would be very intimidated to stand up in certain settings and open my mouth. But when you think the Spirit of God, which is God Himself, in you, saying, I'll give you everything you need. Well, what more do we need? You can't trump God. He says, I will be with you. I will fill you. And so the great thing for us to think about as Christians when we go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ, it's never us by ourselves. It's always us and God, which makes you an instant majority, and you have everything you need. And when you have God in you, you will speak with a humble boldness. Humble, because we know God has done the work, but you'll also be bold. Because when I'm saying, God is with me, what more do I need? We'll all stand and be counted. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, told them. He said it like it was. And it should be no different for us today. That's freedom of speech. Something else you see in this passage toward the end of it, in verse 12, says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. The message trumps everything. The message matters more than anything else. You know, the interesting thing, if you look in these chapters, chapters 2 and then chapters 3 and 4, they each tell two stories, two accounts. They really start with stupendous miracles. And you'd think that these stupendous miracles would be getting all the attention. But when you read the passages, the attention gets switched back over to the message of Jesus. and how forgiveness is offered freely to everyone who turns to Christ. The message trumps the miracles. It's really all about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, something I hear a lot today is there's a phrase which is very popular, and it shows up in different forms. And usually when people are saying it, it's like they're trying to summon up some vast ancient wisdom as they go about this. You'll hear phrases along the lines of, well, St. Francis of Assisi said, share the gospel always, and if you have to, use words. That's nonsense. And it shows up a lot in church circles. This whole idea of preach the gospel always and use words if you have to. Now, I understand the point that people are making, because our lives are an open letter. Our lives should show and demonstrate Jesus Christ. And I don't want to minimize that in any way, shape, or form. Please understand that our lifestyle needs to back up the message. But too often I hear this quote used, and then all the message is on all the talk is about a lifestyle, but no message associated with it. And I think it gets very popular because it sounds very smart to be able to summon one of the ancient church leaders to say, this is what they said. But there's a problem. He never said it. The St. Francis fan clubs have been looking for this phrase in all his writings, and I can tell you, you won't find it. It's a mythical phrase. I think it's also popular because it's an excuse. Wait a minute, one of these ancient guys has said I don't need to stand up and speak? Phew, this is great. I can just be a nice guy. But God has never called his people to just be nice people. He says, you've got this message the world needs to hear. Do you care enough about the world to give this message, even though some may reject you? Or are you more worried about your own comfort, about your own reputation as a respectable church person? And this whole concept flies right in the face of Scripture. In the book of Romans, it says this in chapter 10, verse 14. How then can they call on the one they haven't believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they haven't heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? You see, we have a message that God wants us to speak out. And when we understand how amazing, how incredible this message is, we will speak out. And Peter doesn't mince his words in verse 12, where he says, this is the only way that people can be saved. This is the only way that people can get right with God. Now, that flies against the face of our culture today. Who are you to say you know the right thing? Oh, come on, there are many ways. But I want to address you on this. Jesus himself said, I am the only way. I'm the only way for you to be right with God. And again, that is unpopular in our culture. But honestly, if your neighbor's house was on fire and you saw that it was collapsing, you saw they were in it, and you said, look, there's only one door that they can get out of, you said, hey, you've got to go out the side door. Now, the guy sitting in the house didn't say, oh, that's so arrogant. How can you tell me to go through that door? When you realize there's the fire and you realize there's a real problem, you'll listen to anyone who can see. Jesus himself said, I am the only way. He wants Christians to speak out and introduce others to him. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, yeah, look, I'm not a Christian yet. I'm checking out this church thing. Or maybe you're here today and you've been burned by someone who's been pretty rotten to you in the way they've said these things. Maybe they come across as arrogant. Maybe they come across as, look, we know the way and you don't. You're a loser. Well, I'm telling you, anyone who gets the message of Jesus Christ will never present it that way. Because it's a humble boldness that we have. See, when you grasp the message, when you realize that, well, wait a minute, I have no hope apart from Christ, There is nothing I could do to get right with God, yet God still loved me and then sent his son to die on the cross to pay that penalty that I could never pay. And all he wants me to do is believe that Jesus died for me, he rose again. That's it? That is amazing. That's where the humility comes in. But the boldness comes in when we recognize that every human being on earth is subject to the bad news. And the bad news is that apart from Christ, there is no hope. The only thing that awaits a person apart from Christ is God's judgment. But it doesn't stop there. God offers a way out to the whole world. And the good news of Jesus Christ is the way out. And when God's people take seriously that a world apart from Christ has no hope, then we're going to get serious about sharing the message. And maybe if you're here and you said, look, I'm just not there yet, I sure hope that your seeking the truth hasn't been ruined by someone that's just out of order. Because no Christian should ever be rude or arrogant in saying, we found the way. We are just beggars wanting to tell other people where they can find food. The message trumps everything. And then right after this little talk that Peter has where he shares the faith, something very significant happens. In verse 13, it says this of chapter 4, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. For us to experience freedom of speech, we need to be with Jesus. You know, the more you hang out with a person, the more you become like them. If you're a parent and you see who your kids hang out with, you see how they start getting the same taste in music and fashion and all these kind of things. It's even said that owners look like their dogs, or maybe it's the other way around, but you know what I mean, okay? You hang out with someone long enough, you start thinking like them and looking like them. And that is exactly what God wants of us. He wants us to hang out with Jesus. But as I said a couple weeks ago, that doesn't come naturally to us. We are better at doing things for Jesus than we are at being with Jesus. Doing things for Jesus is easier for us because we're Northern Virginians. We're all type A's. We can all accomplish a ton. But being with Jesus can be painful. I don't mean the actual time being with him, but just the thought for us of saying, wait a minute, I have to sit still and I'm not supposed to say anything? I just need to be with him? Well, how long? But I'm not doing anything. I'm not accomplishing anything. And to us, Jesus would say, that's the point. Hang out with me. Spend time reading my word. Get to know how I think. Get to know how I feel. Spend some time sitting still in prayer. And not just prayer where you're asking for this laundry list of things, but saying, Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, would you conform my mind to yours? Would you help me to think like you? Would you help me to see things from your perspective? It's only then that we are being with Jesus. And it's going to look different for different people. There are days when you are being with Jesus and something might jump to you right away from his word. There are other times it seems like you're just looking at it and nothing's coming. Don't compare yourself with other people. This is a friendship. It's a relationship that Jesus calls us to, and he wants us to spend time with him. The amazing thing is when you spend time with him, you start thinking like him, you start loving other people as he does, you start caring about them, and you're willing to put your reputation on the line and say, listen, I've got news for you. You need to know Jesus. But that only comes from being with him. We've got to choose to be with Jesus rather than to just do for Jesus. Because the doing ought to flow out of the being. Another thread I see in why these people were so bold for God is found towards the end of chapter 4. And in verse 31, it talks about prayer. Because Peter and John went back to all their friends and they said, "This is just amazing. You're not going to believe what happened." And the people there got together and they prayed. And I see in this prayer, you've got a sense of constant connectedness with God. Prayer is constant connectedness. You're speaking with God throughout the day as you go about it. You're saying, "Lord, I'm yours. I'm available. Lord, if you want me to speak up, let me know. Lord, would you help me to see the openings in conversation that you give me all the time?" There's also a sense of corporate connectedness. You know, we can be real good about when a crisis happens, let's all get together and pray. But if we really grasp the badness of the bad news, the world around us is in a crisis. And we will pray fervently that God would give us openings to speak the good news of Jesus Christ. Freedom of speech, boldness in everything. It says this in chapter 4, verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. It's ultimate freedom of speech, to speak boldly. And again, when I say boldly, don't confuse that with arrogance, but boldness is a humble confidence. Humble in the sense of, God has done everything that really matters, and I need to depend on him. Boldness in the, hey, this is the truth. And all I am doing is witnessing to what I've seen and what I've heard. And that's the truth of Jesus Christ. So just imagine for us, Cedar Run, as we look back on 25 years and we rejoice in the work that God has done in growing us, and we look ahead to the future when we desire God to grow us, he's saying, hey, I want you to be involved. The way you grow as a church is through freedom of speech, through speaking the good news so that others will hear and believe. Because if we don't speak, the good news won't get out and the church won't grow. So just imagine Cedar Run. If we were a group of people who are filled with the Spirit, just willing to say, "Lord, you're in control. Do what you want with me." Imagine us just being consumed with the message. You know, we'll stand up and we'll sing out, "Lord, you did everything for me." God is saying, "Man, that sounds wonderful when you do it in church. Now I want you to step out Monday through Saturday and do it wherever you are." Imagine if each of us spent time every day just being with Jesus. He would change the way we think, act, and speak. And imagine if we'd get together every once in a while and we would just pray. And we wouldn't pray on the things that we want or the things that we think we need, but that we would just pray that the good news of Jesus Christ would go out and that he would use us speaking boldly in settings we never dreamt imaginable, but taking the good news of Jesus Christ. And maybe we can be the people who say, just as Peter and John did, "Look, we can't help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard." May that be so of all of us here. Father, I pray that we would be a people who are filled with your Spirit, who are controlled by you. I pray that we would be a people who really take the message seriously. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who love being with you. And Lord, I pray that we would turn to you with other friends and that we would seek after and speak about the things that will matter forever. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.